Turn to someone this morning. Tell them Happy Easter. Let them know how glad you are to see them today. Tell them how good looking they are. Amen. That's right. That's right. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 47. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 through 8. In your Bibles, if you brought them, and of course, feel free to use an iPad or iPhone or Bible app, any of those types of things. You can look at Luke 22 on the screens, Isaiah 64, verse 6 through 8. I really like this passage of Scripture, especially verse 8. Verses 6 and 7 are kind of, well, I don't know, they kind of beat you up a little bit. But it doesn't end there, and aren't you thankful it doesn't end there? It goes into another type of ending that is really quite beautiful, and I want us to look at it today. I think we can all relate to verses 6 and 7. Notice it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like you were an unclean thing? Have you ever felt ugly? You know, I know for most men, we don't ever have to deal with feeling ugly. Out of shape, maybe. Overweight, maybe. But ugly, no. I mean, if we did, we'd just go in the mirror, and even if we didn't have muscles, one little flex, and we're like, there he is, there he is. We feel good about ourselves after that. But I know feeling ugly externally is something that some people do face. But I think that even though men maybe have never felt ugly externally, have you ever felt ugly internally? That on the outside, maybe everything looked great, but on the inside, you felt unclean. On the inside, you felt unworthy. You were winning all the battles on the outside, but you knew you were losing all the battles on the inside. That's what he's getting at here in Isaiah. He says, but we are all like that. We've all had those moments. We've all felt that way. He says, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon your name. He's talking about God that stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, this is the part I like. You art our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we all are the work of your hand. He says, God, you're our Father, and you are the potter. We are the clay. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He's the potter. You're the clay. With that in mind, let's read Luke chapter 22, verse number 47. We're going to read for a little bit here, but just stay with me. It says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before the multitude, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, you're going to betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss? When they which were followed about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Meaning, you want us to go to war? We're ready to go to war. And we know this was Peter talking. And one of them, which was Peter, according to John, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. I don't know how you hit someone's ear when you're swinging a sword, of all the things you could hit. But nevertheless, that's what Peter hit. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders which were come out to him, you've come out against us like I'm a thief with swords and sticks. But when I was daily with you in the church, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him. This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, I know you, you are also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying of truth, this fellow also was with him. Verse 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what you're talking about." And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew and the Lord turned. Look at this, look at this. Let's slow down, let's look at it. The Lord turned. And he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crew, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are the potter, we are the clay." Have you ever heard that expression, "We all have feet of clay"? Have you ever heard that expression before? "We all have feet of clay." I preached on that a couple of Wednesdays ago, and I never knew where it came from. But I wanted to talk about it because I was going to talk about how love covers a multitude of sins. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says that. And I felt led to preach on that. And I thought about that phrase, "We all have feet of clay." And so I Googled, "We all have feet of clay," to try to figure out where that phrase originated from, to see if I could get a good story for that message. Come to find out, that term, "We all have feet of clay," actually came from the Bible. Actually came from the Bible. And where it came from was in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, a very powerful man, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a golden image. And it wasn't just gold. It had a head of gold. It had shoulders of silver. It had a chest of brass. It had legs of iron. And then it had feet of clay. And in that vision, he saw a stone fall from heaven. And when it hit, it didn't hit the gold. When it hit, it didn't hit the silver. When it hit, it didn't hit the brass. When it didn't hit the iron. When it hit the feet of clay. And of course, you have a graven image that's standing up on feet. As soon as the feet were broken off of it, guess what happened to the image? Tumbled to the earth. Well, this alarmed Nebuchadnezzar, and so he came to try to figure out what was going on here, and Daniel gave him the interpretation. But that's where we get the phrase, "We all have feet of clay." And basically, what that phrase is talking about is that in your life and mine, we have possibly heads of gold. We have shoulders of silver. We have a chest of brass. And we have legs of iron. Meaning that in your life and mine, there are things that are very beautiful about us. There are things that you're just graced in. That in that particular area of your life, man, you just got it there. You got it there. You know how to cook. I mean, you know not only how to cook, you know how to make cooking pretty. I mean, you're strong there. You're beautiful there. And you've got legs of iron. You're strong in that area. For you, just being in shape, it comes naturally to you. Other people struggle with the workout program, but for you, man, you've got it there. And there's someone else who maybe doesn't have that strength, but man, intellectually, they just are super smart. I mean, they're incredibly strong, and they can pick up numbers and facts and figures with incredible ease. And there are others who, man, just with their hands, they're artsy, and they could decorate a room, and it's just beautiful by the end of decorating. It's just amazing. And you know what that's like. You know in your life there are things that are beautiful about you. You know in your life there are things that are strong about you. When you see other people, you can see what's beautiful about them too. You can see what's strong about them as well. But what that saying, "We all have feet of clay," is talking about is while we all have things that are beautiful about us, and we all have things that are strong about us, we also have things that are weak about us. Have you ever gotten up to a person, and man, you followed them on Instagram. I mean, you followed them on Instagram, Facebook. And of course, on Instagram and Facebook, they're not showing you feet of clay. What are they showing you? They're showing you the gold, the silver, and the brass. I mean, they took that picture 14 times and waited just for the right filter. Slide it over just enough. And they want you to see what's beautiful about them and what's strong about them. So maybe you didn't know that person, you started following them. And you got to know them, and you met them, and you thought, man, this is so awesome. I mean, the way they decorate, or, man, their workout program, it's amazing. But then you look at it, and you say, my goodness, the way she talks to her children, woo! Or, my goodness, how harsh he is with his wife. Or, my goodness, he snaps kind of easy. Ooh, he's pretty sarcastic. I didn't know he dealt with that. And have you ever found that out about people? That you see their strengths and their beauty from a distance. When you get up close, you find out we all have feet of clay. We all have feet of clay. And in that message, what I was talking about is when you see someone else's feet of clay, what is your first inclination? Is your inclination to expose that feet of clay, or is your inclination to cover that feet of clay? We live in a society that wants to expose. You go down Kroger supermarket aisle, and you see all these magazines exposing all these celebrities' feet of clay, where they're weak. Now, this is what I've seen as a pastor. I've seen that, one, everyone has feet of clay. There is no such thing as a perfect person. There are maturing people. There are growing people. But when you get around people, you see weaknesses. You see flaws. I've seen that. I heard a preacher preaching on this a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was pretty good. He was talking about an Old Testament example, and the example he used was Naaman. Naaman was an amazing general in Syria. I mean, he was a man's man, just a man of valor, integrity, and strength. A captain's captain, a champion's champion. And it lists all of his strengths and the thing about him that was beautiful. But before it ends, it says, but he had leprosy. So on the outside, with his armor on, he's winning all these battles, but on the inside, he's losing a battle that if people ever saw what was underneath that armor, it would cost him the outward battles. And what he was saying is, this preacher said, he said, one thing I've learned, I kind of like this, though it was cute. He said, one thing that I've learned is as I've looked at my congregation, I found out that we all have butts. We all have butts. And what he was saying is we're strong here like Naaman, but we have an issue that we're trying to hide. We all have butts. And his second point was, we've all got extremely efficient at covering our butts, covering up to make sure no one sees what is weak about me. And that's what Naaman was doing, because Naaman knew if I take my armor off and these people really see the real issue I'm dealing with, they're not going to follow me. They're not going to love me. If they saw like I was at home when I have to take my armor off, if they saw what my wife saw, what my children saw, what my closest friends saw, what God sees, I don't know if they would still like me. Naaman was covering. And in this story, it's beautiful because we see the love of Christ. We see a man by the name of Peter who is strong. I mean, Peter is outspoken. Peter is a strong man. He's been successful in a fishing industry. He's left it all to follow Christ. And out of all of this, we don't know if it was just because of his personality or because of just a unique bond that Jesus had with him. But it seems as if Jesus had a closer connection to Peter, James, and John than anyone else. It just seemed like he was tight with them. And in this story, Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. And of course, you can imagine that's a very stressful situation. Very stressful to go to a cross. Very stressful to take on the sin of the world. Very stressful to go down to hell and take back the keys of death, hell, and the grave and rise again victorious. You could imagine that would be stressful. You could imagine the pressure of that moment. In fact, the pressure of the moment was so big that Jesus, without moving, was sweating. Not only was he was sweating great drops of blood that literally underneath his skin, his capillaries were bursting. And with that, blood was mixing with water so that when he sweated, it came out as great drops of blood. Extreme pressure. In this extreme pressure, Jesus did something. He turned to his buddies and he turned to his God. Everyone needs buddies and everyone needs God, especially for times like these. And he turns to his buddies and says, I need you. I need you to be with me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. He turns to his God and he gets strength from him. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's doing all of this. And in this garden, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, look, I know you're going through a very hard time right now. I get it. I've been there too. I see what you're going through. And I just want to let you know, Jesus, you are not alone. He says, Jesus, I don't know what these other guys may do, at which point all the guys are wanting to hit Peter because they're right there too. And he says, I don't know what all these other guys are going to do, but for me, Jesus, I will never. Have you ever made an I will never to God? I will never, never, never betray you. Jesus, listen to me. You go to jail, I'll go to jail. He literally tells Jesus this. You go to prison, they better get ready to lock me up too. You die, I will be the one next to you in the graveyard. I'll die with you. I'm not going anywhere. And Jesus says, kind of funny, Peter, because I've been praying for you. And every time I pray for you, I get one thing. I get Satan wants to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to tear away what's good from you and what's bad from you. And he wants to leave you with all of the bad and none of the good. Do you know that's Satan's plan for your life? To tear away what's good from what's bad and to leave you with all of the bad and none of the good. And he says, Peter, that's what Satan's looking to do in your life. And Peter says, not me, never. Well, Peter, when he says all of this, is very sincere. Have you ever been sincere when you've made promises to God? He's very sincere. He means it. He's not like Judas. Judas said all the right things, did all the right things, even came up to kiss the master. But Judas was just being fake. I don't know if you've ever met people like this in Christianity who they say all the right things, they do all the right things, they wear all the right things, they're at the right place on a Sunday morning, they do all the right things, but in their heart, they really have no intention about serving God. They're going through the motions of religion, but in their heart, they've never made a genuine decision. I'm going to follow you. This is where Judas is. I love you, Jesus. Come here. Let me kiss you, Jesus. But in his heart, there's nothing about him that loves him. It's a show. It's a facade, and that's a dangerous place to be. Because it left Judas alone, it left Judas heartbroken, and it let Judas devastated. And that type of attitude will do the same thing to you, and I pray you're not there. Peter wasn't. He was not being fake. He was sincere. When he said, I will never, he meant it. When he said, I will never do that, he meant every word of it. In fact, he meant it so much that when they came to go get Jesus, Peter is whipping out a sword, just swinging away, and just happens to hit somebody's ear. He's sincere. He means it. Until pressure hits his life. See, up to this point, all the pressure's been on Jesus. But Peter starts following Christ afar off. That was his first problem. Is he's following Christ, but he's just getting a little bit further behind Christ. Christ is out here, and he's still following. He's just getting further and further away. And he starts seeing people do things to Christ that he didn't factor into this little equation. They're not just throwing him in prison. He's not just dying. He's getting beat. He's getting whipped. He's getting punched in the face. He's getting his beard plucked out. He's getting stripped naked. And Peter's looking at all this, and he's thinking in his mind, if they think I am with him, they might do the same thing to me. And pressure did something. You know what pressure did to him? You know what pressure did to him? It did to him what it does to a lot of us. You know what pressure did to him? It revealed his clay. When it got tight out here, it showed up what was wrong in here. And when this pressure hit his life, instead of it bringing out the best of Peter, it brought out the worst of Peter. When this stress hit his life, he finds himself doing the thing he said he never would do. When this pressure hits his life, he finds him saying the thing he never intended to say. When this moment enters into his life, all of a sudden Peter is changing, not for the better. In fact, Peter is changing for the worse. And he denies the Lord, not once, not twice, three times. John tells us that not only did he deny the Lord, he denied the Lord in front of a little child, a little girl who came up and asked, aren't you with them? I saw you with them. And he curses at the little girl, this man who's walked with Jesus for 3 years, seen his miracles, seen him raise people from the dead, seen him open up blind eyes. He's seen all of this. He loves the Lord. I want you to understand this. He loves the Lord. The Lord is not just his Lord. The Lord is his buddy. This is his friend. This is the man he gave up a business to follow. He loves this man. But yet he's wondering, if I love him so much, why can't I live for him? And he sees the Lord. They catch eyes. And when he sees the Lord, he's reminded of what he did, the promises he made. It would have been one thing if he didn't make the promise and then he went out and did it. But he said he wouldn't do it, and now he's doing it. And he said, I won't miss it. Now he's missing it. And he said, I won't say it. And now he's saying it. And he sees the Lord, and the Lord sees him. And he's wondering, what is wrong with me? Peter didn't miss it because he was fake. Most of us don't miss it because we're being fake either. Peter missed it because he was weak. That when the stone hit that statue, it didn't hit it in the gold. It didn't hit it in the iron. It didn't hit it where it was beautiful. It didn't hit it where it was strong. It hit it where it was weak. And in your life, Satan will never come against your strengths. He'll come into any area where in the past you've exhibited weakness. Because he knows that the thing that sifts you is not the temptation and sin. If the thing that sifted you, that tore the good away from the bad, was sin, then Peter would have been sifted. Because Peter acted on the sin. Peter yielded to the temptation. No, the thing that sifts you is not the sin. You know what the thing that sifts you is? It's the guilt. It's the shame. It's where instead of you just lied, the devil makes you believe you're now a liar and unworthy of God's best. Instead of you just cheating, you're now a cheater and you're unworthy of God's best. Instead of just getting anger, you've got an anger issue. You're an angry man and you'll never get God's best. You'll never have a good family. You'll never be a good husband. And he sells us that lie. And the thing that was sifting Peter in this moment was not his sin. The thing that was sifting him was his guilt. When he saw his weakness, it wounded him. When he knew the Lord saw his weakness, it wounded him. Because we get so good at hiding our weakness that when they're revealed, we don't know what to do. And in our church world today, there's so much hiding of clay. Or maybe not hiding it, but comparing it. And saying, well, at least my clay is not like her clay. At least my clay is not like his clay. You know what Jesus says? You know what he says? He says, why don't you try something? Instead of you hiding your clay, instead of you comparing your clay, instead of you feeling guilty over your clay, why don't you try something? Why don't you bring your clay to me? I am the potter. You are the clay. I can't work with your gold. You're already beautiful there. I can't work with your iron. You're already strong there. When I come into your life, I work with your clay because that's the only part I can get glory from. The wise man will glory in his wisdom, and the strong man will glory in his strength. But when I see a weakness, that I can turn that weakness over into a strength, you've now got a testimony of what God can do in the life of a man, what God can do in the life of a woman. Peter ran like we do when we're ashamed. He hid. He left the ministry. But Jesus came and got him. And one day Peter's out fishing because he's left the ministry. He's out fishing and he's heard rumors that Jesus has risen from the grave. And he looks out over that boat and he sees Jesus walking towards him. And the Bible tells us he was naked when this happens. I thought, what an unnecessary detail. I mean, I don't know if that's just how they rolled back then in Galilee. But I think there's a spiritual undertone there, and that's why it's in there. Pride says no one can see it. Pride says, I got this. I can keep living this way, and no one's going to see it. I can keep living this way, and it's not going to affect anything. I've been living this way for 5 years, and look, it hasn't messed up anything. I still got a family. Pride says no one can see it. You know what pride says? Pride says, I got this. I can handle it. Pride says, not only can anyone see it, but I can handle it. I got this. I can handle it. I can handle it. I can do that a couple of times. Look, it hasn't affected me yet. Pride says, no one can see it. Pride says, I can handle it. Dangerous. Before that, before fall, there's pride. And if you've been covering up that, the only solution is to uncover it and take it to Christ. But that is not the issue Peter was dealing with. Peter was uncovered. And shame and guilt says everyone can see it. Shame and guilt says, I don't want to be seen because if I am seen, people are going to see what they don't like. Shame and guilt says, I don't want him to see me because if he sees me like this, like Peter, what's he going to see when he sees me? So Peter covers himself up, but he does a smart thing. He jumps into the lake, doesn't even wait for the boat to get back to the shore, and he runs up on the coastline. And Jesus is there. The last time he saw Jesus was here. Last time he saw Jesus was Jesus is locking eyes to eyes with him, watching Peter do the thing he said he never would do. Watching Peter make the decision that probably he would regret the most his entire life. That was the last time he saw Jesus, and now he's seeing Jesus again. You know what Jesus does? Doesn't bring up his past. Oh, I love Jesus. Doesn't bring up his weakness. Doesn't bring up his shame. He pulls Peter aside, and he says, Peter, let me ask you something. It wasn't, how could you miss it that bad? This was his question. Are you still sincere? Do you really love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He asks him again, no, Peter. I'm asking you, bud, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. The third time Jesus asked him, Peter, bud, do you love me? And Peter, it says, was wounded and grieved by this. He said, Lord, you know I love you more than these. And he meant it. He knew he loved the Lord. The problem was not loving the Lord. The problem was he didn't know if he could live for the Lord. The clay kept tripping him up. That yes, he was Peter, but before Peter, he was Simon. He was a reed that was easily shaken. He hadn't always been a rock. He loved the Lord. That wasn't the issue. It was, can I live for him? And Jesus says, follow me. Remember what he originally told his disciples? Follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you. You are the clay. I am the potter. All the potter needs is your clay. Follow me. So, what I give you today is an invitation. It's an invitation of, what are you going to do with your clay? You going to hide it? You going to act like nothing's wrong? You going to feel bad for it? You going to be in shame and guilt? Or, are you going to do what Peter did and run to the Master and make a decision to follow him until he makes you what you ultimately were created to be? Every bow, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for these amazing, wonderful, beautiful people. And I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to go to work in their life. Enable them to be touched and changed by your power. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for being a part of this service. And I'm Pastor Marcus, and we want to give you a moment to act on the truth that Pastor shared with you. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the messenger there at the tomb spoke to the ladies and said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen." Did y'all catch that? He said, "And Peter." And can you imagine how Peter felt when he heard, "Hey, the Lord is risen," and he wanted you to specifically know that he's alive. See, immediately Jesus was reaching out to Peter and saying, "Come on." See, just as Pastor said, he didn't leave his shame and guilt and let that keep him separated, but rather he ran to Jesus, one of the first people to give their whole heart and all their life to Jesus was Peter. He gave him his clay, his insecurities, his frailties, and he gave it to him. And Jesus, God the Father, took it and refashioned it and turned Peter into a mighty man of faith and power. See, all of us come to a point of decision where we have to run to Jesus and give him all of our heart and all of our life. See, Jesus told a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You know, you might ask me, well, what does that really mean, Pastor Marcus? What does it mean to be born again? Very simply, it means you've given all of your heart and all of your life to God. Well, how do you do that? How do you do as Peter and come to Jesus and give him your life? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. If you call upon his name, he won't cast you out. See, when you do that, that's you giving him your clay. That's you giving him your heart. That's you giving him your life. But you know what he does? He takes that and he says, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to take that which was frail and I'm going to get rid of that and I'm going to give you a new you on the inside, and you're born again and made brand new." Can any of you relate to that today? How many of you are born again? Absolutely, you've given your life to God. See, today we want to give each and every one of you the opportunity to give your whole heart and all of your life to God, just as Peter did. And so in a few minutes, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And very simply, I'm just going to count. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. I'm going to clap my hands, and then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. By doing that, you're saying today, "I want to give all of my heart and all of my life to Jesus. I want to give my heart to the potter and let him rearrange it and make it the way it should be." And you might be in here and you say, "Well, who needs to raise their hand? Do I need to raise my hand today?" Well, number one, if you haven't given your whole heart and all of your life to Jesus, you need to raise your hand when I make that call. Or if you've been running from God due to shame and guilt and not wanting people to see your clay, but you're ready today to stop running and let him run to you, then you need to raise your hand. Or you might say today, "You know, at one time I was really close to God, but I've kind of become like the prodigal son and I've gotten far from him." You know what it said the father when he saw his son, the prodigal, coming home? It said he ran to the son. I'm here to tell you that today God the Father is running to you. See, it doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you, and he wants you to come home today. And he's reaching out to you through me saying, "Come on home. Come on home." If that's you, you need to raise your hand today. And you might say to me, "Well, Pastor Marcus, I would be the only one to raise my hand." No, you won't be the only one. I'm here to tell you, there are many people in here today making that decision to saying, "I want to give my whole heart and all my life. I want to give that clay to him. I'm going to raise my hand today." You might say, "Well, I might be embarrassed." No, I'm here to tell you, when you raise your hand, you're being brave. You're saying, "I want to stand up for God and I want to give everything to him." You know what Jesus said? He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And today we're going to give you that opportunity to confess Jesus as your Lord. And then the last thing I would say is God loves you. He cares about you. And today he wants you to make the choice to give him that clay, give him that stuff that's been getting in the way, and give it to him today. But it's your choice. But as you choose to do that, then he chooses to give you his life, eternal life, and change you from the inside out. Well, are you about ready to raise your hand? I mean, this is a loving place. God the Father's here. His love's reaching out to you just like he did to Peter. So I'm about to count. And if that's you in this place today, please raise your hand to give him all of your heart and all of your life so you can receive all he has for you. Well, here we go. I'm about to count. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Raise your hand. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people giving their hands, raising their hands, and giving their life to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we have one young man standing up, so I want to ask you all to stand up together with him. Oh, don't you feel the love of God in here? Don't you feel him reaching out to you today? You know, as I said, he said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So I want everybody to look at me right now. I don't want anybody leaving, but I want you to look at me now. If you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, you want to give him all of your heart, all of your life, all of your clay today. And that is you. I want you right now to step out of your seat and come down in the front and face me. We have our ministers down here. We want to pray with you. If there was somebody near you and they raised their hand, I want you to help them come down here. So get out of your seat now. Thank you. Come down and face us. We have our ministers down here. Oh, don't stay in your seat today. Come on, be brave. Be brave. Be brave.